As we continue this Lord's Day gathering this morning, turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Pretty much right smack in the middle of your Bible. I think it's very important on the Lord's Day gatherings to not only sing psalms and praises to God, but also to read it together. And not just read it and hear the words, but also to praise God with these words and pray to God with these words. So Psalm 139, please stand with me as we read through this, and then we will pray. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, Thou art more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee, and am not grieved with those that rise against Thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Father God, as we are gathered here before You with Your word, I pray that You would search all of our hearts, because only You can truly search a heart and find the wickedness in it. Lord, help us to not hate. Help us to not unrighteously treat others. Help us to have a pure heart that only You can give us. Lord, search our hearts and help us to praise You in that. Thank You for Your word that You've given us this morning. We praise You together and ask all these things in Your name. Amen. You may be seated. That's an interesting psalm, isn't it? And a long one. It's actually one of my favorites, especially the part about searching our hearts, because we know that there is only one person that can search our hearts. And you know, I've referenced a lot of Romans 8, and Romans 8 actually backs that same idea. Only the Spirit Himself can search our hearts and groan with us deeper than words. So that is our prayer this morning. This morning is kind of bittersweet because we're wrapping up 2 John. And I know that I've certainly been blessed by going through this short little epistle with you guys, and I hope that you have been blessed as well. I can't believe we're already wrapping it up. I feel like we just started, and although it's short, it is packed with so much doctrine and so much application for our lives. So let's make sure that as we read it this morning, we don't just leave it on the page, but that we write it on our hearts. So this morning we'll be in 2 John 7 through 13. This is the very last section in this letter. And I'd like to just point out before we even begin reading it that verse 7 begins with the word for. It says for, F-O-R. And this word is often synonymously used with the word because. So it is an essential detail of the text that we need to take note of, that this section begins with the word for. So as we read the next however many verses, we need to keep what John previously said in mind. We need to keep that in light of the verses that we're going to read this morning. So that being said, before we even begin reading 7 through 13, let's go back and read verses 5 and 6. And for the preacher, I should have already had it bookmarked, but I didn't. So, all right. 5 and 6. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. So we need to keep this in mind as we read the next section of Scripture. So we need to remember that John is instructing us not only to walk in God's commandments, but that that commandment is also to love one another. And we talked a lot about that last week in detail. So John is saying that we need to love one another and walk in God's commandments because, for, and now he's about to tell us why he's telling us that particular part. And also, as we read the next couple verses this morning, you're going to hear the word doctrine a lot. The King James uses the word doctrine, I think, four times in just these six or seven verses. And one thing we need to keep in mind as we read that word is that this is another word that is also synonymously used with another word, teaching. So doctrine, teaching. The King James uses the word doctrine. Other translations may use teaching. They're the same thing. But there's one important thing we need to know here, and that this isn't just any teaching, any doctrine. This is Christ's teaching. And there is only one true teaching of Christ. You can have a million different theologies, but there is only one true doctrine. So we need to keep that in mind as we read this. So with that being said, let's go ahead and hop in, starting in verse number 7, and we'll complete this beautiful, short second epistle from John. Verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Let's pray as we open up this text this morning. Father God, first of all, thank you for your word that you've allowed us to read this morning. I pray that you would be with me in the following moments as I try to exegete and exhort with this text, that you would put me aside, that you would humble me, and that you would speak through me to not only encourage this congregation and encourage myself, but that we would also all be challenged, that you would give us proper understanding in its proper context, that you would help us to understand what John meant when he wrote this, what it was meant to who it was being received, and also what you meant by this text that you inspired through the Apostle John. So Lord, give us understanding this morning, and I ask all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. I think this morning, after getting all my notes together and studying on these couple verses, that this is probably my favorite part of this entire letter, because John is not only tying it all together, so we know that everything he said is for a reason. So he starts off this, like I said earlier, with because. And now he's elaborating on why he said all of this, but he's tying this entire letter together in just these six or seven verses. So this morning I want to talk about four applications that we see in this scripture. Four applications that we see in the scripture. And the title of this morning's message is Living in Christ's Doctrine. Living in Christ's Doctrine. So here's the four applications that we see in this scripture. Number one, we must keep ourselves from false doctrine. verses 7 and 8. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves. Those are three important words. Look to yourself. That we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Those three important words right there at the beginning of verse 8. Look to yourselves. We must examine ourselves and make sure that our doctrine is correct. We need to make sure that our doctrine is Christ's doctrine and not a man-made doctrine, which I would argue is not a doctrine at all. I remember how earlier as I was introducing this message that I said that doctrine is synonymous with teaching. Doctrine of Christ is synonymous with the teaching of Christ. We see that supported here in the text. Verse 7, I don't think John slipped this in there on accident. He said, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. So you hear the words and the name Jesus Christ slipped into this text here. So we know that this is the teaching of Christ that we need to be concerned about. So these deceivers that come into the world, it says right here in verse 8, in verse 7, as plain as it gets, that they deny the deity of Christ. They deny that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, and is the Lord, and is the God incarnate. So we need to make sure that we hold fast to this true doctrine that Jesus is God. We must pay close attention to the doctrine that we hold to. We must look to ourselves. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul told Timothy to pay close attention to yourselves and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So we not only persevere in Christ's doctrine for our own salvation, but we also persevere in Christ's doctrine for other salvations. Other people's salvation. Could you imagine if you went out into the world and you were teaching a doctrine of Christ that's not true, so it's not even a doctrine of Christ? So not only do you not have salvation, but the people you're teaching to certainly aren't going to get salvation because you're teaching them the wrong thing. So just like Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, it's not only important to pay close attention to ourselves and our teaching, but also not just for our sakes, but for others. This is especially true for any of us in the room who are teachers of God's Word. We are held to a higher standard. Every time you teach God's Word, you're accountable for what you say. And not only that, although everybody might not be called to be a pastor or a teacher of God's Word, everybody is called to be a preacher of God's Word. We talked about that Wednesday night. We're all called to preach the gospel and proclaim the gospel. And so we have to make sure that we're teaching Christ's doctrine and looking to ourselves and making sure that it's correct, making sure that it is aligned with God's Word. A lot of people may ask, well, how do we know Christ's doctrine? How do we know Christ's teaching? And the only thing you need to know that is not an opinion, not man, not me, not anybody in this room, but just God's Word alone. That is it. That is the place where not only you'll find red letters, but you'll find the equally important letters from Paul, John, Peter, all the apostles that God has given us to teach these things. So we must look to ourselves. And you could also, with these three words, you could say examine ourselves. We read that in Psalm 139. We asked God to search our hearts and find the wickedness in our hearts and pluck it out, purify our hearts. So we need to examine ourselves, examine the doctrine that we teach. If we don't look to ourselves or examine yourself, you will throw everything away that you have wrought. And if you throw away everything you have wrought, you won't receive a full reward. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So John not only tells us to examine ourselves and watch the teachings that we have, the teachings that we teach other people, but he tells us what's going to happen if we don't do that. All the work that we labor for, all the stuff that we reap, all the hard work will be thrown away if you're teaching the wrong thing, and it'll be meaningless. And if you do that, you will not receive your full reward. And I cannot ignore many texts in the Bible that, and I won't go down this rabbit trail too much, but there's many texts in the Bible that talk about heavenly rewards, how each person will be given a reward based on their faithfulness on earth. And I don't know what that reward looks like. I don't know how that's going to be played out. I can't flesh that out for you because we're not given a whole lot on it. But it's in God's word, and so I have to acknowledge it. So if you throw away everything you've wrought by teaching false doctrine, you will not receive this full reward. The biggest reward being Christ himself. So we must keep ourselves from false doctrine. Number two, we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. Verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So let's look at a very important detail of the text here. This is one of those passages where we need to pay attention to every single word that we are given. It says, whosoever transgresses, so you could say whoever sins, and, that's an important word there, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. So it doesn't say that if you sin, you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ. We know that's not true because everybody in here sins, including myself. It doesn't say that if you sin, you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ. It says if you sin and not abide in the doctrine of Christ. So we are all sinners, but this doesn't mean that we aren't automatically saved. So the important thing here is not looking to our sin and saying, well, I'm not saved because I'm a sinner. Because then everybody in here is not saved. Not a single person, including myself. The thing that we need to pay most important to is if we are abiding in the doctrine of Christ. And if we do that first, we will naturally become more holy. We will sin less. We need to take care of the heart problem before we start trying to fix our sin and start fixing our works. You simply cannot do good apart from Christ. And I've talked about that several times up here. You have to have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, in order to do good. And it keeps going. And at the end of verse 9. So, the person that does not abide in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So he has God. So, whether you're a sinner or not doesn't determine if you're saved. If that was the case, there wouldn't be a single person on earth who is saved. The question that determines your salvation is whether you abide in the doctrine of Christ. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. It does not get more plain than that. John tells us it as point blank as it gets. So, that being said, what does it mean to abide in the doctrine of Christ? I've said that word, those three words, about 50 times up here, but what does it mean to abide in the doctrine of Christ? Well, first, we talked about how the doctrine of Christ is the teachings of Christ. So, we need to know that Jesus is the Christ. That's the first step. That's the first step to salvation. We need to know that Jesus is the Christ. Second, it means that we need to know that although we may not understand everything Jesus taught, we must still believe that every single bit of every word that came out of his mouth was truth. We need to know that. Even though we might not understand it, we need to submit to it. Third, so we know that Jesus is the Christ. We know Jesus is God. We know that everything he said was true. Now what do? We need to live in his teaching. We need to fall in love with God's word and let the doctrine of Christ transform your life. I mentioned many times that salvation isn't just, you know, saying a prayer and getting saved. It's literally receiving a new heart from your previously dead heart. Ephesians 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So we need a completely new heart, and then that new heart will then transform into good works, in the predetermined works that God has called us to walk in, into good works, good fruit, being holy, living a sinless life. So we need to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Know that Jesus is the Christ, is God. Know that everything he said was true, and we must live in his teaching. We must go from the old dead sinner to a new and living child of God by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, and that is only accomplished by God's grace through our faith. So we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. In John 15, Jesus said that, actually, let's go to John 15. Why not? One of my favorite passages here, along with, I feel like every chapter that I mention is apparently my favorite, because I say that every time. John 15, the Gospel of John 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Here's the point. Jesus said, abide in me. It's that same word we read in 2 John. Abide in me, and I in you. So not only should we abide in Christ, but Christ also abides in us. You can see that promise in the previous chapter. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, so I was just now saying, you cannot bear the fruits of the Spirit, fruit, singular, of the Spirit without Christ. Cannot do it of ourselves. Except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. So you cannot bear fruit if you do not abide in Christ, if you are not attached to the true vine. Cannot do it. So we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. Number three, we must keep from supporting false doctrine. Verses 10 and 11 of 2 John. 10 and 11. If there comes any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So, we know that not only are we supposed to abide in the doctrines of Christ, and not only are we supposed to keep from false doctrine, but we should keep from supporting false doctrine. Now, let's put these two verses in its context. I know it's strange now in the 21st century. We may think, well, why would I ever have a false teacher in my home? You don't really see that a whole lot. But if we put this into its first century context, we need to remember that John is writing to a lady and her children, described as an elect lady and her children. So it was not uncommon for a godly Christian woman at this time to host someone in her home. In fact, even today, I would argue that this is a very godly and hospitable thing to do, helping somebody and hosting them in your home. However, John is reminding this lady that if someone comes along and denies the doctrine of Christ, do not support him. And this goes with every area of life. This isn't saying to never interact with people who deny Christ. If that's the case, then you need to never walk out of your house. Because there's people all over the world that deny Christ and are actively denying him right now. Even we ourselves sometimes deny Christ. So this isn't saying to just never leave your house. What this means is that there's a difference between being the hands and feet of Jesus, being servants of Jesus, and supporting false teachers, supporting false doctrine. You wouldn't donate money to an atheist organization, yet we're still told to share the gospel with those people. So there's a difference between interacting with the world, sharing the gospel with the world, and fulfilling the Great Commission, but yet supporting worldly ideas, worldviews, foundations, false teaching. There's a huge difference between sharing the gospel and supporting. So we must keep from supporting false doctrine. So in first century context, John is reminding this lady, do not support false teachers that have come to deny the deity of Christ. And what does it describe these people as? The end of verse 7, a deceiver, there's another word there, anti-Christ. Antichrist. They are against Christ. You can know from the bottom of your soul that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. That doesn't mean anything if you still deny it and you don't live by it. So we must keep from supporting false doctrine. We should not only keep ourselves from false doctrine and watch ourselves, not only should we abide in true doctrine, in Christ's doctrine, not only should we keep from supporting false doctrine. Lastly, we must help others stand firm in true doctrine. Help others stand firm in true doctrine. Verses 12 and 13. Having many things to write unto you, I will not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. So not only is John writing this family a letter to help them, but he also desires to come and see them. His discipleship of this family, his encouragement, and his teachings to this particular family did not end with just this letter. You can see the exact same thing in the third letter of John. He introduces it to an elder, and then he ends it with, "I trust that I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face." He ends the two letters the exact same way. And this is a very common thing that you see among Paul's letters. He almost always ends his letters with, "I hope to either send this person to you, or I hope to come to you, or both." So he's not just writing them a letter. He's helping them abide in true doctrine. He's helping them stand in Christ's teaching. So how can we, as the body of Christ, as this congregation, help others stand in true doctrine? Not only guard ourselves, not only know false doctrine, not only ourselves abide in Christ's doctrine, but how do we help others do that? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," and the important part here, "teaching them all that I have commanded you." Jesus said that. Teach them everything that I have commanded you. Not just some, not just a little bit, everything I have commanded you from generation to generation to generation up until now. And because of people that have did that, we can stand here today. So we must disciple others and teach them everything that Christ has commanded us, just like John is doing in these three letters that he writes. He even recorded the Gospel of John. What does the end of the Gospel of John say he wrote it for? So that we may know and believe these things. He's doing it not only for his salvation, but for our own. He's saying, Jesus is the Christ, and I am writing these things to tell you, and I will be there to see you soon. So we must do the same thing. We must disciple others, bring other young people alongside of us and say, "Hey, you're saved. Maybe you said the sinner's prayer. I believe that you are a born-again believer." You don't leave them right there. You say, "Hey, I'm going to walk you through God's Word. I'm going to teach you these things, just like Paul did, just like John did, just like Peter did, just like Jude did, and most importantly, just like Christ did to his disciples for 3 years. Think about the personal relationship that Jesus had with Peter, James, and John. So I'm going to name my three children, Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of the disciples. Think about the very close relationship that they had. And yet, Peter had doubts, didn't he? But what happened? They helped him. They came together. You can see that in somewhere in the middle of Acts, where somewhere in there, I don't know the exact chapter, but Paul corrects Peter on some false doctrine. He's saying, "Hey, get circumcised." And Paul is saying, "That's not right. You're following old Jewish customs. This is how it works." He corrects them. They help each other. They didn't do it, they didn't get their fists out and start fist fighting each other. He reproved him and rebuked him, and they came back together. And my next point, how do we help others? We gather together in the unity of Christ. True Christian fellowship is always in the oneness of God. And if it's not in the oneness of God, if it's not in the oneness of the Spirit, it's not fellowship. I think a lot of times, and I think I'm guilty of this, we'll call fellowship just whenever we gather around a table and like eat hot dogs or something like that, you know, which is fun, don't get me wrong. But the thing that makes it fellowship is a couple aspects here that we find in Scripture. This is fellowship. Sharing the same Spirit, mind, judgment, and goals. That's fellowship. So if we come together and we're split on if this person doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ, they say, "Hey, Jesus is not Christ. He is not the Son of God. But I'm here." And this person says, "Well, he is the Son of God." Or maybe this person says that a woman can be a preacher, and this person says that a woman can't be a preacher. Or this person practices the Sabbath, and this person doesn't practice the Sabbath. We can get into all those little details, but the most important thing is that we share these core doctrines of who Jesus is and what he has called us to do. If we do not share that mission, if we are not all abiding in the same Spirit, and the same Spirit all abiding in us, we are not in fellowship. So fellowship is a huge part of helping others stand firm and true doctrine. So we must guard ourselves from false doctrine, abide in true doctrine, help others stand firm in true doctrine. We must live by this true doctrine. Let's go back to verse 1. the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Because many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever sins and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any of you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Very short, very sweet, loaded with things that we need to do, not only this lady and her children, but we, dozens of generations later, need to follow these same principles, which have not changed and will never change. We need to help others follow his commandments, walk in his commandments, live by his commandments, and help others. Let's pray. Father God, your word has been opened this morning, and I pray that everybody in here, including myself, would not just read these words, but that we would take it and we would understand it, that we would ask questions, that we would help other people in this room understand it. Lord, if I've said anything up here that is unclear, Lord, help it to be cleared up. Help people to ask me questions or give me just the wisdom to answer them. Help us to live by these commandments that you've given us, which, just like John said, is that we love one another. Help us to not only love one another, but just like John said, abide in the doctrine of Christ. And not only love one another and abide in the doctrine of Christ, but just like John said, help others, not just write to them, but go see them, help them, help them to walk in your commandments and teach them everything that you have told us. That you have so graciously, beyond what we deserve, preserved through your word. So Lord, help us to take advantage of that and to teach others that same thing and go out into the world and proclaim the gospel to anybody that is lost. And that the people that are no longer lost, that have been given a new heart, that you would help us to teach them your commandments, that, like we talked about several weeks ago, that we would grow up into maturity in Christ. Or if there's anybody in this room that is struggling with either of those two things, Lord, give them the courage to talk to somebody, or that you would work on their heart and that you would show them your grace and that you would help them to have faith. I ask all these things in your name. Amen.